Turn in your Bibles then. We're going to continue in our series in Isaiah. We've been looking, having a cheeky wander through Isaiah this year, and we've arrived at chapter 53. So for a change, usually when I come back from trips, I get all the bad, heavy chapters. Everyone's going to die and there's blood everywhere. But this time, I get one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Isaiah 53. That's page 613 in these books. If you've got one of these, there's still a few left over there if you want one. Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to pray as we open the Bible together. This is God's word to us. It's not the words of men, it's the word of God. And we need to take this word extremely seriously indeed, don't we? So let's ask him to help us as we pray together now. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the service thus far. Thank you for the songs sung, the prayers offered. Thank you for the children going to their clubs. Thank you for every soul present in this room today, Lord. I don't know everyone, but I know that you know each and every person here. Even the hairs on their head, you know what they're going through in their lives. You know their fears. You know their struggles. You know every single little detail about all of us. And we just pray now as we come to your word, as we open it, as we seek to understand it, but by the power, Lord, of your Holy Spirit, you would move among us, convicting us, encouraging us, challenging us. And Lord, we pray again today that you would even bring salvation to people in this place. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right then, so let's jump in. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is God's word. Amen. Now, imagine you get a phone call tonight, and a member of your family, let's just say it's your dad if you've still got one, your dad has been knocked down by a lorry on the main road near Jack Kane. He's been rushed to the hospital and he's currently in intensive care. And the nurse is on the phone, they've obviously got your number, and they've rang you and said, listen, you better get the family over. We think this could be it. So what do you do? Well, quick as a flash, you, as fast as you can, you get to the ICU, you phone the family members on the way, you're texting and panicking, you know, dad's in the Aussie, get over quick, this could be it, etc. You get there, out of breath, you run in to his room, And you see, he sat up in bed. There's a few tubes and monitors on him, but he sat up in bed cracking really bad dad jokes with the nurses. So you're a bit confused, right? I thought the nurse said he was at death's door. And so the nurse comes in and you say, what's the crack? I nearly had a heart attack here, coming to get here. She goes, listen, calm down. Don't be fooled by what's going on here. Yeah, he's awake, he's conscious, but actually he's got massive internal damage, particularly to his heart. And if we don't deal with it, he feels okay now because of the medication, but if we don't deal with it, he's finished. And the problem is there's only one person in the country qualified to do the operation that'll save his life. And we're flying him up as we speak. And so you're thinking, right, well, we better pray about this, right? We better, you know, let's pray for this guy. Let's hope this guy gets here in time. Let's hope, no, my old dad doesn't cack it before he comes. This guy's going to be the best. Anyway, a couple of hours later, some scruffy little homeless dude, obviously related to me, walks in. And you're like, who's this? And he introduces himself, but he looks a bit weird. Looks like his hair's everywhere. He's got, you know, old egg yolk stains down his shirt. He's got these thick bottle glasses. He takes them off. He can't even see. He's like that. And he introduces himself. He's the specialist. He's going to operate on your dad's heart. You're looking at him going, I don't think so, mate. I mean, what were we expecting? We were expecting some heart specialist to be some sort of, you know, tall, well-dressed, educated-looking professional, not a homeless, half-blind dude who can't get his breakfast in his gob. How's he going to handle delicate heart surgery? Well, what would you do? Would you trust the guy with your dad's life, despite how he looks? I mean, you're not even sure about the diagnosis, right? Because your dad looks fine. He's not in pain. Nothing. You think to yourself, is the doctor just exaggerating to try and scare us? Well, if you are sensible, and not many of us are, you wouldn't trust your own judgment in this case, would you? Only a fool would go, you know what, we've thought about it, doc, but I think we're going to take our chances on our own. Maybe he'll get better all by himself. Now, similarly, the Bible tells us that every single member of the human race is in the spiritual intensive care unit. Everyone you know, everyone in this room, everyone out of this room, everyone, every country on the planet. And the prognosis is bad. Our lives are slipping away. Now, some of us look like we're not too far off, don't we? But most of us, you woke up this morning, you felt okay, didn't you? You felt pretty fine. But the Bible says, listen, the problem isn't physical in that sense. The problem isn't outward. The problem is eternal. There's a problem inside each of us that we cannot see. There is a sickness in the soul, the Bible says, which is slowly but surely poisoning us until one day we will stop breathing altogether. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. Death is not the biggest problem we face in life. The real problem will come after death. That's when the problems begin. Because outside of Jesus, the Bible is clear, we will go to hell. But here's the problem. Most people think they're okay. I'm fine. I don't think I believe you. I think you're just exaggerating to scare me into becoming a Christian. But it's there. We're in the ICU, and Jesus walks into the room, and Jesus walks into the room and he says, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the only one who can heal you from your spiritual problems. And again, the problem is people don't believe him. They certainly didn't believe him 2,000 years ago when they walked the earth. We know from history that the Jews were looking for a warrior king, a Messiah who would lead them into battle to overthrow the Romans. They thought the answers to all their spiritual problems would be a mighty warrior, strong and powerful. Instead, they got Jesus of Nazareth, born in a skanky northern town. Parents, poor as could be, born in a barn. Look at the state of him. Look how verse 2 puts it. No beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Look at verse 3. Despised and rejected, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. We held him in low esteem. In other words, when they first saw Jesus, they thought, him, that loser. Look at the state of him. Look where he's from. This guy is going to save us, is he? And then you have this weird little phrase in verse 5. Look at it. He says, we considered him smitten, that means punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. There was no way. Jews could never believe in a million years that Jesus was the Messiah. And why did they think that? Why did they think in verse 5, look, this guy can't be the Messiah. In fact, if anything, God hates him. God judged him. God's punished him. Why do they think that? Well, they think that because of Deuteronomy 21. Let me read some verses to you. Deuteronomy 21, 22 to 23 says this. If someone is guilty of a capital offense, is put to death, and their body is exposed on a pole or a tree or a cross, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day. Why? Well, it tells us, because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. Do you see that? How can this guy be the savior of the world? He's hanging on a cross, and the Bible says anyone hung like that is a lowlife. You see, in their heads? No way. No way this dude is the Messiah. Only people who died on crosses were scumbags, lowlifes, pedos, rapists. Men of God weren't hung on trees, and certainly not messiahs. In fact, their picture of the Messiah came from Isaiah 9. If you turn back in Isaiah chapter 9, these words get read at Christmas, don't they? But listen to these. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there'll be no end. That's what they were looking for, a ruler. Loved by people, respected by all, powerful. Not a miserable, beaten wretch strung out on a cross between two criminals. Get a grip, lads. There's no way Jesus is the Messiah. We need to understand how offensive it was to Jews back then, what Jesus was saying, that they had basically two problems. One, they didn't think they were spiritually sick. And two, they didn't believe that Jesus was the cure. So that's the only two problems I want to address. Because if we want to understand something about Jesus, if we want to understand something about why Jesus came, we need to understand something about our worlds. You don't need to be a Christian in this room. In fact, you don't even need to be very smart to turn on the telly and see there's a problem with the human race, isn't there? That something's not working right. Something isn't functioning properly. There's something fundamentally wrong with the human race. And this is what God says to us time and again throughout the Bible. The problem with the world is very serious. The world is a mess. Our lives are a mess. The Bible says the problem is that we are sinners. The problem is that we're rebels against God. The problem is, he says, we do what we like, when we like, how we like, and with whomever we like. We're like the patient in the hospital bed, thinking, I feel all right, but the doctor's saying, you're not well. You're like, I feel okay, doc. I don't know what the issue is. We ignore the Bible. We ignore the claim that God makes on our lives. But if you're going to make any sense out of why the world is the way it is, you need a correct understanding of human nature. You need a correct understanding of yourself. Many people probably agree with the statement that there's something wrong with the world. So the question then becomes, whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? I think it's Donald Trump's fault. Who's with me? Right? The old Trumpinator. That's who they blame. It's not Donald Trump's fault. It's definitely the Russians. They're funding the Brexit party, in case you're worried. Right? Definitely the old Ruskies. They're at it. Let's blame the Chinese. There's plenty of them to blame, right? Let's blame single mothers. They're what's wrong with our community. Kids running wild around here, getting up to no good. It's all their fault. Junkies. Definitely blame the junkies. We took the junkies out of Nidri. Whoa, we'd have a heaven, wouldn't we, on earth? Be brilliant. Loads of guys with no teeth and girls with fake tan. Oh, sounds like heaven. Forget the junkies. Let's blame the immigrants. I think there's a guy trying to get in the front door there and it's locked. Let's blame the immigrants. So we've got lots of people to blame, haven't we? Take your pick, you know. Take your options. But here's the problem. We get all twitchy and we get all angry and we get all defensive when the Bible says the problem with the world is you and me. We are what's wrong with the world. We may not be the main problem with the world, but we all contribute to it. We have a problem. The whole human race is in trouble. 11 times in this chapter, Isaiah speaks the words we, us, and our. He has borne our infirmities. He's carried our disease. We are the ones who've accounted him stricken. Our transgressions, our iniquities. So if you think the human race is basically decent with a few issues here and there, then you have never read the Bible and you don't understand the problem. Jesus Christ didn't come to earth because we've got a few minor character faults. Jesus Christ came to earth because this planet is on life support. And he came because only he has the cure for the problem. Without him, we are spiritually dead, and you might as well just switch the machine off right now. We're finished. There's no getting around this. And people say, wow, he's come back angry, hasn't he? Look at verse 6. What does he say there, Isaiah? He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. I love sitting in pubs. Just let me finish the sentence. I love sitting in pubs with guys stoned or drunk out of their nut telling me, you're in the mission, aren't you? That's where people get brainwashed and that. Yeah, because you're not brainwashed, are you, you moron? Here's the reality. We think we're independent thinkers. I saw this thing on TV last night about Jesus and that, and he actually retired to France to live with Mary Magdalene. Yeah. I know, you're a genius. World-class thinking, that is. World-class. Moron. Here's the reality. We're not independent thinkers. We're sheep. We go with the flow. We rarely think for ourselves. Don't give me all that chat. We rarely think for ourselves. If our pals are doing something, we're doing it too. We want people to like us. We want to be popular. We want to hang out with the crowds. If the crowds were going to church on Sunday, you'd be in church. But the crowds are anywhere but church on Sunday. So you're anywhere, usually, but church on Sunday. The world says the Bible's full of nonsense. So we say it is too, even though we've never read a Bible in our lives. We wouldn't know a Bible if we fell over it in the street. But it's full of rubbish, man. So that's full of errors and that. No, you're a moron. The world says, well, Jesus, he's a good teacher and that. But that's it. So we say, yeah, Jesus was a good teacher. But we've never listened to a single word Jesus has ever said. The world says the church is a waste of time and just brainwashes people. So we say, yeah, it does, doesn't it? Even though we've never spent 5 minutes inside a church, outside a wedding or a funeral. We talk about free will, when in fact, we're all slaves to sin. We're all slaves to our sin nature, and we follow the crowds. Wherever the crowds go, we go. That's what's going wrong with the worlds. And we see it all the time, even in the stupid little things. If it says no diving in the swimming pool, what do you do the second the lifeguard's back's turned? You're not like dipping your toe in the water, are you? You bang straight in there. Have you ever been to... Now, we've got loads of kids in this church you may have seen. And have you ever been to one of those soft play parks with your kids? You have to take body armor, don't you? Right? And a riot shield. Now, imagine the carnage. If all the parents just put their kids in the soft play area, stood back and watched the show. Off you go then, Felicity. Felicity's dive bombing, flipping poor Bob from the top of a slide because she can't get her own way. Our kids are monsters. You don't believe me? Let's do a social experiment this week in the church. Open the doors this week and let the 126 kids do what they want. Just open the door and say, listen, kids, this week, no rules. Nothing. We won't tell you off. You can do whatever you want. It'll be brilliant, won't it? Won't it, Tash? Hey? You know, building left. Be a pile of rubble. Or an even better one. Why don't next week we let the Sunday kids, school kids, just go out on their own. No adults at all, no supervision, just out the back. Just leave them there for an hour and see what we find when we go in. Mayhem. There's a problem. It's a problem when it starts very young, and we don't get cured of it when we're very old. So what's the answer? The world is turning on the same TV as us and going, there's a problem, you're correct. We're saying it's sin. What are they saying? They're saying, well, we don't think so. We think we can fix the world ourselves. Let's take care of the environment. Let's vote for the Green Party and put plastic in a plastic bin. That'll save the world, weirdos. An even better one. Let's overthrow the English and have an independent Scotland. Because that'll solve our problems, won't it? Let's do good things in our community. But we can't fix what is wrong with the world by being nice to people. That's why I'm not nice. We can't fix it by being good. Our problems won't be changed or solved by changing public policies. You think the next idiot who's going to be prime minister in this country is going to be any better than the previous one? No. You think getting better housing is sorting out our issues? Look at the way Nidri's changed in 12 years. Has that solved the problem? Kids are still running around bricking stuff and guys are still shooting up in the park next door and setting fire to the bins round the back. Another kid dead this week, 24 years old, hung himself. How many kids is that now in this community in the last year? 5, 6, 7? But we've got shiny new parks and a great new building. Well, there's something wrong, isn't there? Because it's not working. It doesn't matter whether you were born in a brothel or in a Christian home. We're all like sheep who've gone astray. None of us can trust ourselves. The worst enemy in your family is not the junkie next door, it's you. We all live life on our feelings. We all live life on what we think is right and wrong. We get depressed. We get into debt. We move from one dodgy relationship to another. All of us in the same boat, young and old. Well, hang on a minute. Then are you saying that my lovely wee Nan is in the same boat spiritually as a skanky wee junkie? Yes, I am. How about them apples? Why do you think the Christian message is so offensive? You didn't get all the early Christians hug them all and tickle their bellies. They're nice lads, aren't they? They pagged them all, murdered them all, crucified our Savior. All of us have gone astray. Not some of us, all of us. Not just religious people, but all people. You know, some of us like to tell ourselves, well, if I'd have been alive when Jesus was alive, me and Jesus, what would have been Chavez and that? Me and Jesus against the world, against all these religious dudes and that. No, we wouldn't, you absolute morons. You and me would have been in the crowd throwing bricks at him. Who's this idiot calling me a sinner? And then he's calling himself God. It's off his tatties, this lad. We kid ourselves. Like to think that we're better than we are. We like to project to the world that we've got it all together, we've got it all sorted, when the reality is most of us, on our own, in a room, have got hardly any of it sorted out. We think and we live in a world that says this: as long as our good outweighs our bad, we should be all right when we sort of get to heaven and that. You know? The good guys. In another funeral this week, we buried a good guy who also happened to be a very bad guy, by the way. But let's just forget his bad stuff. He's a good guy. Good guys get to heaven. Well, let me tell you how many good guys will be in heaven. And I guess none. There's going to be no good people in heaven. Sorry to disappoint you. Not a one. How do I know that? Well, I know that because of Romans 4, verse 5. It says this: God justifies the ungodly. In other words, it's God alone who decides who is saved or not. It's God alone who declares who is guilty of their sins or not. And because there are no good people in the world, because we're all sinners, God saves the ungodly. Think of the kindest, sweetest person you know. They're not good enough to get into heaven. Think of the skankiest, dirtiest, evil person you know. They're not bad enough to not be allowed in. That's outrageous, right? That doesn't seem fair. Yeah, it is outrageous. No, it doesn't seem fair. The point is this: we're in a bad way. We're in a mess. But the good news is that God offers us a way out. You know, all we have to do is lie in our hospital bed and let him do the work. In fact, he's already done the work. God did all the planning long before you were born. He diagnosed the problem before you knew it, and he administers the cure. That's why Jesus came. He's the ultimate doctor. In fact, Jesus is the true heart specialist in every meaning of the words. That's why I had Jason read out 1 Peter 2. Let me read it again, 1 Peter 2. He, Jesus, committed no sin, no deceit found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for forgiveness. By his wounds, you've been healed. You hear that? See that language from Isaiah 53? Listen to it as well. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, God just didn't sweep our sin under the carpet. He doesn't write it off. He doesn't shrug and go, you know what? Actually, you're all right. You'll be fine. No, he says, the wages of sin is death. The death that Jesus died in our place. Remember this. Sin led Adam and Eve to being cut off from God. Sin led the nation of Israel to be taken off into captivity time and time again. Our sin killed Jesus. So what makes us think in this day and age that God won't take my sin seriously? That God won't expel me from his presence? Because I'm all right. I'll be fine with God. I'll say a few cheeky prayers. Maybe I'll turn up to Nidri Church once in a blue moon. Get a bit of magic spiritual dust. And I'll be on my way. The only thing that ever restored God's people to himself is repentance and faith. Turning from sin, following God in obedience. That's the only thing that's going to save us. You know, if you prang the car, let's say you have a bit of a prang outside later, and prang into the side of someone's car, and somebody has to pay for the damage, right? Say you damage the side door of your car, front side door. It's damaged. Who pays for that damage? Who's responsible for the damage? Well, the guilty party is responsible. Whoever is at fault pays the damage. That's the law, right? You'd never offer to pay for the cost of a prang if you weren't at fault, would you? And yet that is what the Lord has done for us. Our sin has to be paid for. You've got two options. You can either try and settle a debt yourself, or you can accept the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sin. And look at verse 5 again. And he says there, doesn't he? Jesus was crushed for our sins. Crushed. God loves us so much, he sends Jesus to be crushed. God hates sin so much, he crushes him. That means this. If you're playing with your sin today, then you're playing with fire. And if you continue playing with fire, what happens? You get burnt, don't you? So don't act all surprised. You can be in my office. Mayor's, oh, my life's a mess. It's a train wreck. Yeah? Been praying, reading the Bible? No, I've been out with my pals getting wrecked every night. Huh. I've got no idea what the problem is. Have to help me out on that one. Don't be surprised if you play with fire when you end up back at square one, when everything you touch turns to ashes. Let me tell you something. Playing with fire and getting burned in this life is one thing. Playing with fire and going to God outside of Jesus Christ is a far different proposition. You better get serious about your sin with Jesus, because trust me, God is serious about it. Deadly serious. And you know, people often say to me, what's the point? Well, you know something? It makes a massive difference to us when we bow the knee and turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. It makes all the difference in the world. Now, when I first did jail time, let's do that. I was in a maximum security prison, right? Listen. I was only 3'4", right? I was a small lad. And I was scared. You go through the gate, you know, the bottle was crashing, I have to admit. Big hairy bloke just looking at me like I was dinner. Do you know what I mean? It's like that. Okay. And I went to my cell, and then my bottle was crashing. Just sat on my bed going, bottle gone. But thing is, my brother was doing time as well on a murder charge. And he ran the jail, he ran that wing. And I didn't know, he knew I was coming. He gave me a minder. This guy was 6'6". He was about 25 stone easy. And he was called Bungle. Don't worry, anybody under the age of 40, if you've never watched Rainbow. But Bungle was a big hairy dude. Huge. Think Chewbacca, but with an English accent. And this bungle walks into my cell like this and just sort of looks down at me. He says, right, little man, my name's Bungle, and here's how it's going to go. You know, do everything I tell you. I'm like that. And just listen to what I say. If anybody even looks at you funny, tell me. I'll rip them to pieces. I'm like, what? Because, yeah, your brother sent me to me. Sent me to you. Basically, son, while you're here, I got your back. I'm like, you beauty. Walking out of the cell like that. What are you looking at? Hey, Bungle. Giant. Here's the thing. Went in with bottle crashing. This dude pops up and says, I'll take care of your son. All of a sudden, everything changes. I'm like, bottle's not crashed anymore. I'm confident. I'm walking around, walking, even walked a little bit taller, at least 2 inches. It was brilliant. I was prouder. I had more confidence, all because of my big pal, Bungle. Here's the thing. Jesus Christ, when we come to him in faith, walks into our cell. He says this to us. Listen, son. Listen, daughter. Follow me. Follow me and do what I say. Just follow me, you'll be all right. Trust me. I got your back. And you know what? The moment you reach out your hand to Jesus, everything changes. Your whole life. Your whole way of thinking. How you live. How you talk. You walk with more confidence. You have a purpose that wasn't there before. Life begins to have meaning for us when it never used to. We're less anxious. We're less angry. We're not so bothered about the crowd anymore, following the sheep. We broke away from the pack. We broke away from the flock. We're following the shepherds, not the losers. All possible because Jesus has our back. Even when you mess up, Jesus has your back. Even when you have a bad day, Jesus has your back. Especially when you have a bad day, Jesus has your back. Even when we let each other down, Jesus has our back. Especially when we let each other down. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he will have our back all the way through death and into eternity. Jesus doesn't want you to continue living your life with a secret shame and unhappiness, wandering around thinking, yeah, tell anyone, I've got it sorted, but inside you're scared. You're scared of death. You're scared of life. You're scared of failing. You're scared of looking like an idiot in front of your pals down the pub. Jesus wants to just stop all of that. Jesus wants you to stop pretending. Stop thinking you can conquer the world when we all know we can't conquer anything. And we certainly cannot conquer death. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you think, it can't be that simple. You're telling me, I just sit down here, I say to Jesus, forgive me for my sins, help me to follow you, and that's it. Yeah, it is simple. Now, it wasn't simple for Jesus. It was brutal for Jesus. But it was brutal for Jesus to make it simple for us. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, trust me, your life will change. It won't get easier. But you will have an inner peace from God. You will have such calmness in your soul that you won't even be able to explain it. Your family members won't have a clue. They're like, what's happened to this person? I can't explain it. Because you can't explain it. That peace in the soul from the anxiety, from the worry, all the pretending, it goes. And we become who we really are in front of Jesus. And we're not scared anymore. Why? Because Jesus knows what we're truly like and he loves us. And he's accepting of us. Isaiah 45:22 says this. I'm going to leave you with this. This is the Lord speaking. turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Let me tell you something right now. There is no other Savior. There's no other person on earth who can cure the pain of your soul. There's no other person on earth who can save you from death. This is it. This is it. It's Jesus or it's nothing. So it's over to you. God help you. God help you if you leave today without doing business with God. Amen.